Way back in the foggy recesses of my brain, when I was a young boy, I remember there was a song that was popular on the radio for a while, and the lyrics went, "It ain't necessarily so." And that would be a good topic for the message tonight. As John deals with things that people often say, but it ain't necessarily so. It's easy to say things. It's easy to say very kind of valiant things. But what we say doesn't always indicate what is an actuality. And so John deals with a lot of things that people say. What they say sounds good. What they say is good. But the fact that they say it doesn't necessarily make it so. And so I think I told you to find five things. If you found five, great. If you found seven, you found them all. Next week, as we continue here in 1 John, there are 11 things that tell us how we know what is true. How do we know the truth? And he tells us in 11 different places how we know what is true. And I want you to find the 11 places in 1 John where he tells us how we know things are true. But here, false professions. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. To say I have fellowship with God is a wonderful thing. And of course, that's the purpose of life. That's why God created man, for fellowship. And man attains his highest capacity when he is living in fellowship with God. A conscious fellowship and relationship with God. That's what God created us for. And that's where we find fulfillment, when we are living in fellowship with him. And so a man says, oh, I have fellowship with God. But if that man is walking in darkness, what he says is not really true. In verse 5, John declared, this is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if you say you have fellowship with God and you're walking in darkness, that's a lie. That can't be true. In him is no darkness at all. And fellowship is oneness. It's a joining together. And you can't be walking in darkness and be joined together with God, who is light. Jesus declared that he was the light of the world. In John 18:12, Jesus, it says, spoke unto them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 12:35, then Jesus said unto them, for a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness comes upon you. For he that walks in darkness does not know where he is going. Paul wrote, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what fellowship? And this is the word koinonia, that word for oneness, communion, has light with darkness. There is no fellowship with light and darkness. They are mutually exclusive. Webster defines darkness as the absence of light. Those people who claim to have fellowship with God and yet are walking in darkness, they're lying. They really are not declaring the truth. If we say we have no sin, here again in chapter 1, we deceive ourselves, and his truth is not in us. This is the idea of original sin. Trying to deny that I have a sinful nature. Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so that death passed unto all men, for all sinned. When Adam sinned, his spirit died, and he could not pass on to his descendants something that had died with him. So that Adam, taking upon himself the sinful nature in his rebellion against God, all of us are by nature children of wrath, Paul said, even as others. David said, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Those who seek to deny the sinful nature of man have a hard time making their case. Just to sort of demonstrate the sinful nature, how many of you had to teach your children how to lie? Did you have a hard time teaching them how to tell a lie? How to cover it well? What did you have to train them? Tell the truth. That's what you have to emphasize with the children. Tell the truth. How many of you had to teach them how to throw a tantrum? How to say, mine. No. They just sort of come by it naturally, don't they? You say, oh, that precious little innocent child there in the bassinet, aren't they sweet and beautiful? Well, you better be thankful they are as small as they are. For when they want something, and they want it now, if they were bigger and stronger, with all of the flailing of their arms and the kicking of their feet, they'd kick that bassinet apart. We are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. There are people that get quite upset when you say, well, you are a sinner. They don't like that word. They don't like to acknowledge that they are sinners. In fact, they quite often say, well, I made a mistake. Or, well, that was an error. But they have a hard time saying, I sinned. I have sinned. And yet, we are all sinners by nature. And where it says here that if we say we have no sin, that is a denial of the sinful nature that I was born with. And if you try to deny the sinful nature, John said, you're just deceiving yourself. You're sure not deceiving your wife or your husband or anybody else, but you are deceiving yourself if you think that you don't have a sinful nature. But then he goes on to say in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This is one step further. I'm saying that the sinful root in my nature has never borne any fruit. I've not sinned. I'm completely innocent. You know, that's making God a liar. Because God said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that there is none righteous, no, not one. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jesus said, "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies." So to try to deny the fact that I am a sinner or I have sinned is really making God a liar, because God has declared all of us have sinned. "He that saith, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar." Verse 4 of chapter 2. Isn't it a wonderful thing to say, "Well, I know him"? And it's a wonderful thing to know God. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to look at the word "know" here in John. There are two basic Greek words for "know." One is gnosko, and that is to know by experience. The other is oidos, and oidos is to know by intuition. You just intuitively know certain things. This particular "know" here, and we're going to have you go through and see if you can figure out what you know by experience and what you know intuitively. There's some, 30 maybe times where the word "know" is used here in 1 John, because this is a little book that wants to give you proof and want you to know what you know and why you know it. And it really is leading us in that direction as we move through it. But to say that I know God is a wonderful thing to be able to say. And there are many people who profess to know the Lord today. This is "know by gnosko." That is, I know God by experience. I've actually experienced a relationship with God in my life. And it's knowledge by experience. I think that if a poll were taken in the United States asking people, "Do you know God?" I think that the vast majority of people in the United States would answer in the affirmative. "Yes, I know God." But if I say I know him, then if I don't keep his commandments, I'm a liar. It's far different, really, knowing God and knowing about God, or believing in the existence of God, or believing in Jesus. Yes, I believe that Jesus, came to this earth. I believe that Jesus died on a cross. I believe that Jesus rose again. But you can affirm a belief in those things, but if you're not obeying him, then your belief isn't an honest, true belief. If you really believed what the Bible has to say is the Word of God and is true, it would definitely alter the way you live if you truly believed it. So to say that I believe and not keep the commandments, it makes me a liar. In Deuteronomy 10:12, Moses said to the people, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart?" What does he require? Walk in his ways. That's obedience to his commands. To love him. To serve him with all your heart and soul. Jesus said in John 14, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14:21, "He that has my commandments and keeps them, He it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. John 15:14. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. We call Jesus Lord, but we need to realize that Lord is not his name, that's his title. Sometimes we think of, well, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's first, middle, and last name. No, Lord is his title. Jesus is his name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, or Yahshua, Jehovah is salvation. And Christos, Christ, is the word anointing, and the Messiah was called the Anointed One. So it tells us who he is. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One. His name is Jesus. His title is Lord. But what does that title mean? Well, it means he's my master. And you see, if he is Lord, then it is consistent that I obey him. We find a very interesting inconsistency with Peter. When Peter was there in Joppa and received that vision and saw the sheet let down from heaven with the various kinds of beast on it, and the Lord said to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." He said, "Not so, Lord." "No, Peter, sorry, you can't say that. If the Lord commands you to do something, the only thing you can say is, yes, sir. Yes, Lord." You can't really say, "Not so, Lord," and yet there are many people that have that same kind of inconsistency that Peter demonstrated. Paul had it right. When he was smitten off of the horse on his way to Damascus on that bright light, and as he was lying there on the ground, he said, "Who art thou, Lord, that I might serve you?" That's what the word Lord actually entails, service to him. So it entails keeping his commandments. So if I say that I know him, and I'm not keeping his commandments, I'm a liar. In chapter 2, verse 6, "He that saith he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." Again, isn't that a wonderful thing to say? I abide in Christ. Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you will and it shall be done." Wonderful thing to say, I abide in Christ. But if I abide in him, then I ought to walk as he walked. It's interesting, the term Christian did not originate in the church. The word Christian originated in the world as they were describing those who were following Jesus Christ, and it was like Christ. They are Christians. They are Christ-like. And it was a term that the world used to describe them. I really don't think that we should say necessarily describe ourselves as Christian. I think it's better if someone else, you know, says that of us as they observe our life and they see how we live like Jesus, how we emulate his example, and they say, "Oh, they are Christ-like." And, you know, rather than going around boasting, "Well, I'm a Christian," you know, Christianity has taken a bad hit. Because so many people have laid claim to being a Christian, but they are not at all like Jesus. They can do all kinds of horrible things. They can cheat. They can take advantage of people and yet declare, well, I'm a Christian. And a lot of times people use that to dupe people, to take their guard down. Well, I'm a Christian. It's not something that you really boast of for yourself. It's something that is a recognition as others watch your life. They say, well, they are like Christ. And thus, it is a term that is best if it comes from someone else rather than from yourself. If I say I abide in him, then I should walk as he walked. In John 13:15, Jesus said, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. I've set for you an example that you might walk as I walked, that you should do as I have done. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said, walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. John wrote, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we're going to be, but we know when he appears, we're going to be like him, like Christ. David wrote in Psalm 17:15, and I love this one, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Paul wrote to the Corinthians 3:18, second letter, We with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. It used to be years ago when I was a boy again, we in church used to sing quite regularly a chorus, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask, to be like him. All through life's journey from earth to glory, all I ask, to be like him. And that was the prayer. That was the desire of our hearts. And it should be the desire of each of our hearts tonight, to be like Jesus. All I ask, to be like him. Today we still sing in the church, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to bear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer, others to save. Oh, to be like thee, Lord, I am willing now to receive that anointing divine, all that I am and all that I'm bringing, Lord, from this moment, all shall be thine. Oh, to be like thee while I am pleading, pour out thy spirit, fill with thy love, make me a temple fit for thy dwelling, fit me for life and heaven above. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. The fruit of abiding in Christ is that I will walk as he walked. And so, again, if I say I abide in him, I will be walking as he walked. having a hard time turning this last page. Verse 9 of chapter 2. He that saith he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. A lot of people make that boast, well, I'm in the light. But if you have hatred in your heart, you are in darkness. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and I have not love, my speaking in tongues is nothing more than a meaningless noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy, I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body as a sacrifice, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. If I say that I'm in the light and I'm hating a brother, I'm actually in darkness. The love that we have for each other is a sign to the world that we are disciples of Jesus. Jesus said, by this sign shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. It's the witness to the world that you're his disciple. But it is also the witness to you that you are born again, that you are in the light. By this sign shall we know that we're the disciples by our love for one another. It's proof to me that I'm a true Christian, the love that I have for those here in the body of Christ. We know, John said, that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brothers. And he that loves not his brother is abiding in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Finally, if a man says, I love God, I think that we probably all said it sometime or another. And that's something that we should be able to say, and certainly is important for us to say, I love God. But John says, if I say I love God and yet I hate my brother, I'm a liar. So according to the scriptures, if you hate your brother, you are in darkness and you are a liar. If you say that you love God while hating your brother. The characteristics of this love that John is writing about, it's long-suffering and it's kind. It doesn't envy or promote itself. It is not proud. It doesn't act in a weird way. It doesn't insist on doing it my way. It doesn't get provoked. It does not imagine evil, and it doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It does rejoice in the truth. And it bears all things, and it believes all things, and it hopes all things, and it endures all things, and it never fails. That's the kind of love God wants us to have. For him and for each other. And when I say I love God, I should love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I should love my neighbor as myself. I have heard people professing their love, and yet they're not willing to forgive. They're holding a grudge. They say, well, you know, he said this or he did that or whatever, and oh, I love him. It's easy to say, I love. But it's another thing to truly love. To love with this kind of love that Paul describes for us in 1 Corinthians 13. It's more than just saying it. It is living it. It is showing it. To say that I love someone and still to hold bitterness and hatred in my heart is a very deceptive thing. I'm deceiving myself. And what I'm saying is a lie. John is now going to give us proofs of how we know what is true. How I know if I really have fellowship with God. How I know if I truly abide in Christ. How to know that I truly know and love God. 5 times in the Bible we are told, be not deceived. If God would say that once, it would be important. We ought to pay attention and realize that deception is a possible thing. The fact that God says it 5 times should cause us to perk up and to really examine ourselves, to make sure that we are not deceiving ourselves because of what I say. And I think that's probably one of the easiest ways of self-deception is to just keep saying something. You've heard of the person who's told a lie so many times, he's come to believe it himself. And that, unfortunately, is the case. If you say something over and over, you actually begin to believe it. But if it's not true, it's not true. And thus, the proofs are important. And so next week, 11 places where we find the proof of the pudding. And so we want you to find those and be ready for this lesson next week on how we know what we know, the proofs of what we know. Father, we pray that the Word of God might be like a mirror, and as we look into it, we see a true reflection of ourselves as we are. Not as we think we are, not as we wish we were, but that we might see the truth about ourselves, about the claims that we might be making, so that, Lord, we would not be deceived. And so we ask, Lord, let the Holy Spirit work in our hearts and in our lives. And as David prayed, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, and see if there is a way of wickedness in me. Lead me, Lord, in your path. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down here at the front to minister to you tonight. If you're in need of prayer for any cause, any reason, they are here to pray for you. So we would encourage you, as we're dismissed, come on down and spend some time in prayer before you go home. And let the Lord just sort of work out some of the difficult situations in your life that you might be going through at the present time. And may the Lord be with you and bless you, guide you in His ways. And may we not just be saying things, but may the proof be manifested in our lives. that we will not be guilty of deceiving ourselves or guilty of lying about certain relationships that we might say that we have with God. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. God bless you.